That movie came out last year. It's called Hidden Figures. It's a great movie. It tells a true story about three female mathematicians who kind of shattered both gender barriers and race barriers at NASA in the 1960s. They helped astronaut John Glenn not only become the first American to orbit the Earth, but also to get back to Earth afterwards, which was pretty important. The fact is, there was a time in our country when certain jobs were unavailable to certain people because they were women. There was a time in our country when certain jobs were unavailable to certain people in our country because they were black. There was a time in our country when certain jobs were unavailable to certain people because they were Jewish, or they were Middle Eastern, or they were overweight or under-resourced, or they didn't go to an Ivy League school, or they grew up in abject poverty. Now, thankfully, those times are changing, though maybe not quickly enough in some cases, but things are changing. Now, there will always be certain jobs that have certain boundaries, certain parameters around them. You have to have a relatively high IQ and a certain level of education if you want to be an engineer at NASA. You have to be a certain size if you want to be a jockey in the Kentucky Derby. You have to be a woman to play basketball in the WNBA. At least I think that's still a rule. You have to be a Christian to be a preacher in the Christian church. I don't know why, but they wanted to know that, you know, before they hired me. That just seems to be pretty important. There are requirements, there are expectations or boundaries around certain jobs. At the same time, though, some people who were overlooked in the past for certain jobs are able to secure those jobs today, not based on gender or on, you know, bank account or skin color, but based on qualifications. And that's the way it should be. We're continuing a series that we've been in for several weeks now called It's My Message, with emphasis on the word mess. And over again in the Bible, we see people whose lives were a mess. Maybe it was because of a fault of their own. Maybe it was no fault of their own. They just sort of landed in a mess because of something somebody else did. And yet God could take those messes and he could use them for his purposes. Their mess became their message. And they were able to impact other people in a profound way, either because of what they learned because of the mess or because of how they grew beyond it. So we're going to look at a person today, a leader today, whose life kind of ended up in a messy situation. And it wasn't their fault. It really wasn't anybody's fault, I guess. It was just the reality of the culture of that day, just the way things were. The person was an unlikely leader because he was... Well, because he was a she. And on this Mother's Day weekend, her story seemed like a good one for us to delve into together. I explained to you a few weeks ago that the Jewish people in the Old Testament went through a time in their history when they didn't have a king. This was kind of after Moses and Joshua were leaders. It was before Saul and David and Solomon as kings came along. This was that time in between. And God would periodically raise up a judge to lead the people. Usually it was after they had strayed away from God, they had been enslaved by a foreign nation, and they would eventually realize that their problems were because of their sin, and so they would cry out to God for deliverance, and he would raise up a judge who would come in then and be able to deliver them. The judges were, they were political leaders, they were spiritual leaders, they were military leaders in Israel. They were kind of the next thing to a king. Now, some of the judges were good, some of the judges not so good. The first three judges in Israel led well and they acted valiantly. There's just not a lot of biblical material about them. They were Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Three names that never really caught on, you know. Although, you know, in looking for biblical names, I'm just saying, Nathan and Emily, it is not too late to have Shamgar Downs, okay? I'm just kind of thinking it's got a cool ring to it. So just think about that. All right, Judges chapter 4, we come to perhaps the most unlikely judge of all. Unlikely because she was a woman of influence in a man's world. Now please understand, I'm not saying that it is a man's world or that it should be a man's world or that women shouldn't have influence. I'm simply saying that in Israel, 1,000 or so years before Christ, women did not have powerful political positions in Israel. They just didn't lead. And yet God raised up a woman named Deborah to be a judge among his people. And unlikely as she was, she led well and she delivered the Israelites from the Canaanites. Now the truth is, everybody has the opportunity to lead. You may never be a Deborah, leading thousands of people who are following in your footsteps, but the most simple definition of leadership is that leadership is influence. Leadership is influence, and everybody can influence somebody. See, Deborah shows us that even if society says that really you don't have what it takes, you're not the right kind of person, even if culture says you're less than, you're overlooked by your peers, you're told to sit down and shut up rather than, hey, take us somewhere and lead us down the road, God may put you in a position and give you a unique capacity for influence. And it's our job to leverage that influence, whatever it is, to His advantage and to His glory. And listen, if you're a mom, I mean, I'm telling you, the leverage that you've been given by God and the leadership and the influence, man, it's off the charts. You have so much opportunity. So I want to give you a bottom line this morning, kind of the baseline of where we're going to go, and then we'll unpack this as we move through Deborah's story. It's fairly simple. Your influence on others depends on God's influence on you. Okay, your influence on others depends upon God's influence on you. And for moms, your influence on your children depends on God's influence on you. For all of us, our influence on other people depends on God's influence on us. Why was Deborah such an effective leader? Why was Deborah such an effective leader despite the odds being stacked against her? Well, I want to show you that as we progress today. And in the process, we're going to see that our mess, whatever that might look like, that it could be our message if we kind of let God work in us and through us. So whether you lead hundreds of people or dozens of people or maybe just a couple of preschoolers, we can all influence somebody. Let's let Deborah give us some advice this morning. This is what I think she might say if she were here and she were sharing from lessons that she learned. The first thing I think Deborah might say to us is just very simply, be who you are. Be who you are. Deborah's life would have been a lot easier if she had just stayed home, kept quiet, remained hidden, you know, barefoot and pregnant, whatever. I mean, if she had just said, no, I'm not going to do what God has made me to do. But Deborah was gifted to lead. And I think it's safe to assume that there's kind of a fire burned inside of her, that she had these natural abilities that shaped her, things that she could not deny. I mean, listen to her resume here as it describes her in Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She was a powerful woman. You know, Gail and I like to watch the Masterpiece Theater shows on Sunday nights on PBS, shows like Downton Abbey and Grantchester and Poldark, and I know they're chick shows, but I am secure in my manhood. I like them, okay, so back off. But anyway, I'm just saying. So we watch these shows. One of the shows we watched was about Queen Victoria, who was queen in England in the 19th century. Now, she became queen because her uncle died without leaving an heir. Now, another TV show that we've enjoyed watching at times is the show Madam Secretary. It's about a woman from the CIA named, I don't even remember her name. It's in here somewhere. Anyway, she, Elizabeth McCord, okay? So she worked for the CIA, and the Secretary of State was killed in a plane crash, and so the president named her to be the successor. So here's two shows about women who are very strong in their leadership, capable women who filled positions that in that time typically were filled by men. Now, the striking contrast between Queen Victoria and Elizabeth McCord is that Queen Victoria inherited the position as a young woman because of bloodline. And then later she kind of rose to the challenge and became a strong leader. Elizabeth McCord, from Madam Secretary, she earned the position because she was a gifted leader already. She's kind of larger than life on the show. Whenever she's involved, things go well. I'm telling you, she ought to be in charge of our country because it always works out, you know, when she is in charge. Deborah was more of a Madam Secretary than a Queen Victoria. And here's what I mean. She did not become leader in Israel because of heritage. It wasn't bloodline. She wasn't born into nobility, and so she had to just wear the mantle. Okay? It wasn't like she was a princess who one day inherited the throne. No, God raised her up. He called her. He gifted her in unique ways to perform specific tasks for him. And she was well equipped. Verse 4 says she was a prophetess. In other words, she communicated with God and she spoke for God. She was the recognized leader in Israel. People followed her. I mean, she was a judge in the sense that she held court and she handled disputes. She sat under the palm of Deborah. She had a tree named after her. I'm telling you, this is an amazing woman. And on top of all that, she's a wife and a mother. I love what it says in Judges chapter 5, verse 6. It says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. In other words, things were bad. The Canaanites were wreaking havoc. Verse 7 then, village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose. I arose a mother in Israel. Like, you go, girl. Man, I mean, come on. She arose a mother in Israel. She didn't say, I arose a judge in Israel. She didn't say, I arose, a leader in Israel or a captain or a commander in chief or a princess. She arose a mother. And this was one mother you didn't want to mess with, because I'm telling you, she was a powerful woman. She didn't just run the country. She ran a household, which may be harder. Impressive woman. And she handled all that because God had wired her that way. He had made her that way. So let me ask you this. How has God uniquely gifted you? I mean, what kind of talents? What kind of personality traits? What passions? What life experiences make you who you are different from everybody else in the world? Deborah shows us that it's really important to be who we are, even if other people try to discourage us. Man, you know there had to have been men in Israel who did not think that a woman should be a judge. But they could not deny her popularity. They couldn't deny her success. She had the gift of leadership. I think it's safe to assume, just by what we read about her, that she was spiritual, she was wise, resourceful and organized, she was confident, fair, dedicated. And there was something about her that drew people to her. You don't just sit down under a tree and say, okay, I'm going to be the judge now. No, people came to her because of something about her. There's that it, whatever it is, that people who have the gift of leadership have it. People who don't have the gift of leadership don't have it. It's just it, whatever it is, and she had it. Now, because she had it, she kind of was who she was, and I think she would say to us, be who you are. But a second piece of advice that she might offer, especially if you kind of find yourself sometimes overlooked or underappreciated, moms, I'm sure that never happens for you. But I think she would say, you know what, just play to your strengths. Not everybody has the spiritual gift of leadership. That's okay. I get that. But everybody has gifts, and we are all gifted in some way to influence other people. Whether we're spiritually gifted to lead or not, we can still influence or lead others. Some people, both men and women alike, have the gift of hospitality. And that can be a powerful influencer. Some people have the gift of wisdom, the gift of music, the gift of serving, the gift of administration. They may not be leaders in the strictest sense of the word. That's okay. Those gifts are just as important, and they give us many, many opportunities to influence other people. But what made it hard for Deborah, what threw her into sort of a mess, if we want to call it that, was that she had a gift that was not typically recognized in ancient Israel at that time. Now, can we be honest with each other and say that sometimes women and leadership get sticky in the church today? Some people feel like the Bible is down on women because it says the husband is the head of the family, and it says that elders in the church were men of integrity and faith. It does not say that men are better than women. It doesn't say that men are smarter than women. It doesn't say that men are more capable than women. Just, it says in those two specific roles, there's a certain leadership that God established. And that feels uncomfortable in our culture today. But it's not intended to be an insulting thing. In fact, the Bible actually elevated the status of women, especially when you think about the prevailing attitudes of the day. I mean, think about this. Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well when to do something like that was a major cultural taboo at that time, but he valued her. Jesus showed mercy to the woman who was caught in adultery. He defended the woman who anointed him with oil. He formed a strong friendship with Mary and Martha. He loved them. Mary Magdalene. God determined that the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus would be women, even though in that time, women were considered so unreliable as witnesses that they were not allowed to testify in court. Now, don't get mad at me. Don't throw anything at me. I'm just telling you, that's how it was. The book of Acts tells us that Philip, a leader in the early church, had four daughters who had the spiritual gift of prophecy. Phoebe was a deaconess in the church. In Philippians chapter 4, the apostle Paul refers to Euodia and Syntyche, two women who contended at his side for the cause of the gospel. I mean, far from denouncing women's influence, the Bible upholds it. And yet, as we interpret Scripture, husbands are called to be leaders in the home, and we believe that elders are called to be men of faith and character in the church. And in our church, the way it works is that my role as senior minister, as I'm kind of the paid elder, then that's the work that I do according to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we have some roles that we believe are specifically filled by men, but that does not mean that women don't have leadership opportunities and leadership gifts and that women shouldn't play to their strengths. I mean, in our church, you know, Brooke Bischoff leads our children's ministry. Pat Jackie manages our finances. Judy Dennis keeps the office running smoothly. Sherry Reed and Carlene Ritter work with women's ministry. Alice Mobley leads our missions team. Anita Burkett has been an amazing leader in the area of worship. Leslie Fleckler and Peggy Marksberry and my wife Gail have put together an amazing greeters team. And it goes on and on. I mean, I would hate to think what our church would be like today if it wasn't for strong women who had leadership gifts and they decided to use them to the glory of God. Now, let me say this just real quickly about the family before we go on. When it comes to the family, I think women often have stepped up to lead by default. See, here's the deal, guys. The reality is that many men today have abdicated their leadership role in the home, either by being absent or just being weak. Especially when it comes to spiritual leadership, many wives have had to step up and fill that role because of the absence of a man who wants to be a spiritual leader. Many moms, married or single moms, feel this burden of being a leader in the home spiritually when that wasn't God's plan. Maybe it wasn't your plan when you signed on for being a wife and a mother. But here you are today. And if that's you, man, I want to commend you. And I want you to know that we value you and we pray for you. And you need to step up and fill that void the best that you can. If you're faithful, God will empower you to have tremendous influence on your children. And to do that in a dynamic way, we want to help you as a church to do that as well. See, we're going to see in just a moment that Deborah stepped up to lead in the absence of male leadership in Israel. She played to her strengths, and we can all do that. But that's not all that it takes to be a person of influence. Remember, your influence on others depends upon God's influence on you. So here's the third piece of advice I think that Deborah might share if she were here today. And it would just simply be seize the day. You know, carpe diem. Remember that? Seize the day. When Deborah was judge in Israel, Barak was the military commander. And look at Judges chapter 4, verse 6. Deborah sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." And Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you." I heard about a rookie policeman. He was in kind of a rough part of town one night. There was a woman standing by herself at a bus stop, and he walked up to her and said, "Ma'am, would you like me to wait here with you?" And she said, "Oh, no, I do this all the time. It's fine." He kind of blushed and said, "Would you wait with me?" You know, sometimes you just want to have somebody with you, right? You don't have a lot of confidence. And that's what Deborah finds here with Barak. Deborah wasn't trying to usurp authority. She didn't fire Barak and try to make herself military commander. In fact, she said in Judges 5:9, "My heart is with Israel's princes." She wasn't power hungry. It was just that she was available. She saw herself as a role player, not trying to take charge, but trying to make sure that God's work got done. Barak, the military commander of Israel, was afraid to face the Canaanite army without her, and so she said, okay, I'll come with you. I mean, this probably meant she had to leave her husband and family behind for a while. I'm guessing he couldn't cook. You know, they're thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Mom's going off to war. And then there's dangers along the way and conditions are going to be harsh. And this is just a strain on her. This is not what she signed up for. Maybe some of the men were mad because she was coming. Okay, but despite those difficulties, Deborah stepped up and she kind of saw this challenge and she seized the day. Look in verse 9. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. She's talking to Barak, but because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Now you might be thinking that when she said God would hand Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, over to a woman, that Deborah was talking about herself. This is going to be my day. But that's actually not what she was saying. See, once God helped the Israelites defeat the Canaanites on the battlefield, General Sisera abandoned his chariot, he escaped on foot, and he came to the tent of a woman named Jael. Which kind of reminds me of when we lived in southwest Georgia and everybody pronounced Gail, Gail. Okay, but this is Jael. I'm just saying, that's just kind of what I thought of when I saw that. Okay, she thought, this is going to be a great place to hide because in that day, nobody went into a woman's tent except for a husband or a father. So he goes into her tent and he thinks that he's going to be able to hide. The problem is, what he doesn't know, but what you're never going to know here in just a second, is that Jael, even though she wasn't an Israelite, she was pulling for the Israelites. And he certainly didn't know that. And then in Judges chapter 4, verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened up a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. Just a little warm milk to help you relax. Then verse 20. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here? Say no. But Jael, Abner's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. You know, sometimes the wording of the Bible text just kind of cracks me up. She drove a tent peg through his temple into the ground, and oh yeah, BTW, he died, right? I mean, as if we didn't see that coming, right? Then look at verse 22. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. Yep, just in case there's any question, I'm telling you, he really is gone, okay? Then in chapter 5, Deborah sings this song of praise, and it's a beautiful song of praise to God. But listen to this part in verses 26 and 27. Her hand reached for the tent peg. Her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet, he sank, he fell. There he lay. At her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. I bet that sounded great put to music, don't you? I mean, man, she nailed that song. I'm just saying. Okay, I'm just, okay, all right, okay. All right. It's hard to write sermons, okay? Give me a break. Anyway, okay. These are two women you did not want to mess with, okay? You got Deborah, this unbelievable leader. You got Jael, this woman who is going to get the job done. You know, give me the tools. I will get the job done. This could have been a sermon about Barak. This could have been a song about Barak, except he did not seize the day. Oh, he got involved, but he abdicated his responsibility. So a woman named Deborah, a gifted leader, a willing servant, stepped up and handed this defeat to the Canaanite, against the Canaanites. And then you've got this humble woman named Jael who's just kind of willing to do what God puts in her hand to do. And so I think the moral to this is that, you know what, God's going to use anybody who's willing to step up and to lead. God is going to use influencers wherever they are. Just a side note, this is why I don't go tent camping, okay? I mean, I'm just not quite sure that's worth the risk. But anyway, okay. Your influence on others depends on God's influence on you. God worked through Deborah and Jael because they were for him. They were on his side. They seized the day and they fulfilled God's will. And in the process, they saved the nation. Deborah said in Judges 5:2, when the princes in Israel take the lead and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. It's like, man, when the leaders lead and when the people step up and offer themselves 100%, no telling what God's going to do. And that brings us to a final piece of advice I think Deborah would give us, and that is to go with God. Not go with God like a blessing. I'm just saying, like, where you go, go with God. Your influence is going to fall flat unless you're using your gifts and doing your best and taking advantage of opportunities according to God's will. Okay, in our text, Deborah acknowledged both the leadership of God and her love for God. Judges 4:14, Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given the enemy Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. In her song of praise, Judges 5:3, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. The conclusion of her song, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may those who love you be like the sun that rises in its strength. And the land had peace for 40 years. I mean, yes, Deborah was a gifted leader, and yes, she played to her strengths, and yes, she was willing to step up and do whatever needed to be done, but at the end of the day, it was her faithfulness to God that set her apart. It was her courage to walk with God that made her effective. She recognized that the army would be successful because the Lord was leading them. And she sang this song of praise as a testimony of her love and her devotion to God. Friends, God can use anybody. You may not speak very well. You may not be the most attractive person in the world. Maybe you're not in good health. Maybe the world kind of says, your talents stink. Your kids might think you don't have a clue. But you know what? If you're faithful to God, God will use you. And you can be an influencer. But your influence on others depends on God's influence on you. And so that means things, simple things, like spending time reading the Bible, immersing yourself in God's Word, taking time to talk with God, to pray for wisdom. It's maintaining integrity. It's allowing God's leadership to determine the steps of your life, big things and little things. It's about love and faith and patience and self-control. The faithfulness of God positions us to be people of influence. Faithfulness to God positions us to be people of influence. You think about some of the great women leaders in history. Women like Deborah. I mean, I just jotted down a list. There's Joan of Arc and Queen Elizabeth I, Catherine the Great, Harriet Tubman, Rosa Parks, Sandra Day O'Connor, Condoleezza Rice, Mother Teresa. And I was jotting down some names, and I thought, you know, the reality is most of us do not identify with people like that because all of them were in some way exceptional. Maybe exceptional because of their calling like Joan of Arc, or maybe exceptional because of a pivotal decision they made like Rosa Parks. Maybe exceptional because of a career opportunity like Sandra Day O'Connor, or maybe exceptional because of a life of sacrifice like Mother Teresa. But the fact is that most of us are not what you would call exceptional. I mean, I hate to break it to you, but most of us are not going to be recorded anywhere in a history book. And when we're gone, there'll be a few memories, but, you know, they'll be off eating potato salad pretty quick after the funeral. I mean, I'm just saying. But leadership is influence. And everybody can influence somebody. You know, when I think about unlikely leaders, specifically because it's Mother's Day, I think about women leaders. Great women leaders. The first names that come to mind for me. First name is not Joan of Arc or Mother Teresa. I think about Lynn Cotton, who became Lynn Jones and became my mom. You know, my mom modeled, our mom, my sister's here today, modeled for us what it meant to love Jesus first and family second. From the time I was a little boy, my mom prayed every day that I'd be a preacher, and she never told me until the day I was ordained into ministry because she didn't want to try to sway my decision. She wanted it to be a God thing. But she prayed for that every day. And those prayers shaped my life. You know, I have vivid memories of running through the house 100 miles an hour when you're a kid. You know, it's total chaos all the time and looking in my mom's room And she's sitting over in the corner in her blue chair with her Bible open in her lap and her head bowed in prayer. She didn't say it's important to spend time with God. She just spent time with God. And she modeled that for us. In 1989, my mom got really sick, and she's been sick for the last 29 years. And it's been a roller coaster, mostly down. And, you know, there have been years she didn't leave the house unless she was going to the doctor. And there were years she was in a wheelchair and times that she was spent, you know, months in bed. And I know there were times that she felt kind of useless because of that, because at a time, there were times when she was writing curriculum and teaching and serving and mentoring younger women, and she felt like she couldn't do those things anymore. But man, my mom is a prayer warrior. And this constant source of encouragement and inspiration to our family and to her friends and to the church. And she has this determination in spite of suffering that is a tremendous motivation. And when I need advice, she's still one of the first people I call. And to be clear, the blessing of my life, she was not the primary spiritual leader in our family. My dad is a great man of faith and was a leader in our family. But my mom's quiet strength and her determination, it reminds me that influence is not just about being up front and about being in charge. Influence is about being influenced by God. You get that? Influence is about how much God is influencing us. Bottom line, your influence on others, my influence on others depends upon God's influence on us. That's what my mom taught me. I think it's a good reminder. And frankly, I think if Deborah were here today, I think that's what she'd say. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the men and women who have shaped our lives, for the leaders who have spoken into us and made us who we are. We are part of a legacy that has been handed down. And God, as we've already said, I know there's some here today who kind of grieve maybe a family or parents who were less than what God you had planned for them to be. And there are those who grieve today because of loss. But Father, the reality is that there is a spiritual legacy that has been passed to us. And we thank you for all those leaders who ensured that your truth would be handed down. And God, there's a calling on each of our lives to be who we are, who you have made us to be, to step up and to say yes and to give our lives to you, whatever that looks like and whatever you have in mind. Maybe we can influence thousands. Maybe there's somebody in this room today who is going to just off the charts become a huge key influencer in our country or the world. And maybe, God, maybe somebody's going to have influence in their office or influence at school on a team. Maybe there's somebody here who's influencing one little baby at home and feels like, you know, I'm just so tired. But what an awesome opportunity to lead. God, help us to be who you have made us to be. Help us to fulfill your plan for our lives. And we do that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.